Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. And in particular, there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." And then at the end of the history, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." This is our text. This is a long section of scripture which the readings themselves just leave out a big portion of the history that Stephen has the opportunity to speak in the midst of this travesty of justice. You know, Martin Luther said, if you want to get away from controversy and conflict, just go where the gospel isn't preached. Oh, I know people fight with one another, but when the gospel is preached, where the Holy Spirit is creating faith in Jesus Christ, the devil will most certainly stir up trouble. When the church is growing, that's exactly the time when trouble will appear. When the church is serving neighbor in the name of Christ, the devil will try to get in the middle of that and scare off any who would be willing to take up the task, who would be willing to love their neighbor. It's an amazing thing to think that someone, something, would seek to try to stop someone from loving their neighbor. But we find that all too often in the church, don't we? We find people who don't want their neighbors loved. They want their neighbors affirmed. Just be quiet. Keep things down. Don't cause a big conflict. Well, it's even ironic here when you think about it. Remember, Stephen was chosen to take care of widows. Now, the text tells us that these men had to be wise and full of the Spirit. But his job was to take care of widows. What a threat to world order. It's a terrible bit of work that's going on, taking care of widows, making sure they get some food. What's this man trying to do? You better stop him. Well, it sounds kind of familiar when you think about it. You know, did you ever hear the statement, "No good deed goes unpunished"? It seems odd that they would try to stop him. But you see, these folk were intent on attacking the bride of Christ, trying to destroy the church. In Revelation 12, the first thing the devil does is try to destroy the church. And if you have some frail members that you're not taking care of, that can bode ill for the church. She looks like she doesn't care. And that's what's happening here, isn't it? They're attacking widows and those who are serving them. Why? Because someone believes something that is not true. You know, in our world, we make everything about money, everything about power, which really neither of those things will sustain a person for very long. Our faith, our beliefs, our worldview, all of those things, whatever you want to call it, is something that goes much deeper into our person. If a person can be bought off with money, if that's their motive, as I've said many times, the ancients called them losers. Those were not people you wanted to interact with or deal with. If they were a materialist, don't get involved with them. They will skin you alive. If the money gives out, they will not be friends. You can see that. So it has to be more than that. Power, again, people think if they just had power, things would be better. But how is it that people who want power can't seem to handle the little bit of authority that they do have in their own personal lives? Well, in any case, we need to think about those things. But these kinds of tactics have not changed. They've not gone away. When the devil starts stirring people up, even in the midst of the church, you can tell people will get people to come in and bear false witness, and they'll get upset and they'll cast him out of the room, and they'll, well, a lynch mob, whatever you want to call it, the kind of tactics don't go away. The lies. Well, we tell a lie because it's hard to believe these guys would do that, that they would encourage people to lie. We'll come to that in a little bit about what Deuteronomy says about false witnesses. So good churchmen would get attacked? Yep. You mean Christians can be misrepresented and attacked? Yep. Well, of course, they went back after the people. They attacked them. They made them grovel. That's what they wanted them to do. That's what Stephen wanted them to do. He wanted them to grovel before his feet because they lied about him in public and effectively got him stoned. I mean, that's what we human beings do. We look at each other and say, "You're going to pay me for what you've done." Now, Jesus told them this stuff was going to happen. "These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." Stumbling is the vengeance part of that. I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to make you apologize. I'm going to make you do something to make me feel better. Nah, it's not the way it works. "They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service." So Stephen was being accused of some things that were horrible. And yet, ironically, the Holy Spirit gave him a chance to speak. A fairly long sermon, if you want to read the text of Scripture. A long speech. And then a call to repentance and prayer for these people stoning him. You see, in the midst of this world, in the midst of his church, in the midst of his people who are in the midst of this world being attacked, being hated, the grace of God is working in the midst of true hatred. People falsely accused him of misrepresenting the word of God in the temple. This man was seeking to care for widows, for those in the church who needed help. That's what we need to remember. He was not the leader of the disciples, just a servant of the church. And yet, like any other person, he was bearing witness, giving a reason for the hope that was in him. You would expect that to happen for any Christian. He was a witness, and apparently began to discuss theology with some who did not like what he was saying. And actually, I think in some respects, a better way to look at this is, remember what Jesus said when he went up to cleanse the temple? Remember what he called the people there? The false theology that caused their minds to look to beyond the person of Christ or away from the person of Christ, who saw the selling of animals and so on and so forth as kind of like, okay, this is what I'm doing for God. So he's going to be happy with me because of what I did for God. Jesus says, you've made this place into a den of thieves. Well, what do you mean thieves? Is it just because they're taking money for the lambs or whatever? No. It's because they were stealing God's flock, stealing God's sheep. You see, they wanted to live off that flock, as we heard just back last Sunday. And they were angry because the widows had come to faith. The widows had come to faith. We need to stop those widows. We need to stop this man who's feeding the widows. We need to stop these people. You see, but it even gets worse than that. We'll see it in just a minute. But what does God think about all of this? The Jews threatened and went through the trouble of getting people to be false witnesses against Stephen. Those are people that are really taking seriously Moses' law. You see how seriously they take it? They would say to their friend, now, you know what? We need to get rid of this guy, so we want you to stand in front of everybody, and we want you to lie and accuse him of blasphemy and so on. Well, what did Moses say about that in Deuteronomy 19? If a false witness arises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, both the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Did you hear what he said? These people, because they're so intent on keeping their stolen goods, they're so intent on misleading people, they have a murderous heart. Because they're really asking these people, under Moses' law, to lie in court against this man. These people are asking them to go to hell. They would be guilty and worthy of being stoned. And if they wouldn't get stoned by the people of Israel, God would look at them. And if less they repented of this horrible deed that they're about to partake in and participate in, well, only God can save them. How could these men put someone in the position of being punished for false teaching? They would be stoned. How could a Christian bear false witness against somebody? What would they gain? So as you read this chapter, put it in perspective. This man was caring for widows in the church and encouraging them, bearing witness to Christ, and even correcting the falsehoods of those who challenged him but could not resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. This man loved them. He cared about them. He cared about them enough to speak to them. Today in our therapeutic age, we think in terms of ego and self-esteem, and we actually believe that should enter into our witnessing. And yet with regard to Stephen, it didn't come into play. Why is that? Well, I believe he really loved the widows, and he hated the fact that someone was trying to stop them from being served. I think he really loved those people who were being misled, and he was very angry at the devil and all of those who were trying to create and hold power over them, and would actually suggest that they lose their soul so that he could die. And by the way, when and if Stephen dies, what happens? Everything works together for good. For Stephen. The Holy Spirit gives Stephen courage and wisdom. He gives courage and wisdom to any man selected by God to carry out an office. So the accusations flew. He was arrested, brought to council. Serious accusations which would require death, even to those who lied. Why was it allowed to go on? Why did he have to suffer? He was a faithful Christian, a good witness. These folk were losing their arguments based on false teaching. They couldn't bear it. So even if some would risk death or even especially damnation, why? God gave Stephen, he gave him courage and wisdom and the Spirit. But there's also another reason why they would do this. You see, in Jerusalem, they were watching as these people were going out. And for three chapters, they have been trying and threatening and imprisoning the disciples. And now it's getting really serious. And of course, he would be the first martyr, effectively, Stephen. But you see, remember what we read last night? The word of God grew, spread, increased. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see, Stephen, they were angry with him. The Jews were angry because their own priests were leaving and following Christ. Stephen was given courage and wisdom and love for them all. You see, the Lord doesn't call us to live in paradise once we come to faith in Christ through the preaching of the word and through baptism. He tells us to take up our cross. And that's exactly right, a cross. The hatred and antagonism of those who cannot bear to hear what the cross is and what Christ came to do. They can't bear to hear that they can't save themselves. They can't bear to hear that they're not good enough. They can't bear to hear that if they've sinned in one aspect of the law, they're going to hell. They can't bear to hear any of that, and so they will strike out and try to shut everybody down who would say that. But as Paul said, I must preach the cross. I must preach Christ. I know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. These people cannot bear to be told they need to be rescued and restored to health. They have nothing to offer. That the work done in the temple, every sacrifice, was not a work of man, but a gift of God. And the gift, the great gift that would come, would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice what happened to that messenger sent to them, John the Baptist. So Stephen gives a clear and definitive witness about the history of this people who were waiting for the Christ. In Acts chapter 7, verse 37, he says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear.'" He gave them the history, and then warning them, he said, "You know this one was supposed to come, this Christ, this Messiah. He was coming to crush the head of the serpent. He was coming to save you from sin, death, and the power of the devil." He loved them, even with hard words, calling them to turn away from this evil that they were doing. "You stiff-necked people, you refuse to hear." That's a harsh word. It's a loving word. It's a word that really cares for someone who's stiff-necked. It's a word that shows you understand who you're talking to. You've really listened to them. You've paid attention, and you know that there is no place else to go. "You stiff-necked people, This verse makes clear, as Stephen tied together the Lord Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus says when he looked at Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and those sent to you. And then in this verse from 752 in Acts, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Imagine being told that. They killed. Your fathers killed. This is the habit that you have gotten into. Why? Because you don't want to be told you need a savior. You don't want to be told you can't save yourself. You don't want to be told that there is only one just, righteous man. Paul will say it later on in Romans, there is no one righteous, no, not one. And the only righteous man that ever walked the earth is the Christ, who came to this earth to keep the law for us, for betrayers and murderers who don't keep God's law, who don't love. They killed those, Stephen says. It's a serious call to examine what had just happened in Jerusalem, what the council of the Jews was trying to do with Peter and John, and what they were doing this day. It had become a bad habit, using death as a way to try to solve their political problems. It was a call to repent and listen to those who were sent to them, who pointed them to Christ. And then as they cast him out and they were stoning him, Stephen had a vision of God the Father in glory with Christ at his right hand, and he confessed that. The sad thing about that is that got them all the more angry. But Christ was right there, the right hand of God. And where was the right hand of God? Well, the Holy Spirit had been given to him, and he was confessing the faith. The Holy Spirit had been given to him, and the triune God was working in the heart and mind of Stephen in that place. As they were hating him, God was overcoming that hatred with a love that came through this poor man who was being stoned to death, who finally, as he's falling, commits himself to the Lord. That's what the saints do, no matter how they die. They remember the psalmist, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But then on top of it all, the harsh words, well, not harsh words, the words of love from Stephen, the lies, the hatred, the stones, the rocks. This man calls out to those who were attacking him to repent and then prays that this sin would not be held against them. Stephen loved them, willing to call them to repentance, to turn away from sin, from false teaching, and to trust the only one who came to save. This one who came to reconcile God and man, to make peace, and to remind us that, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, for to him is the power and the glory, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. They would have none of it. And as he was being stoned, he prayed for them. That's what the Spirit inspires. He prayed, Lord, do not charge this sin against them. That is, even in this terrible, violent attack, unjust attack, when the world would seek revenge, retribution, humiliation, vindication, the world would say, we need power to stop this sort of thing, and then they would commit it all over again. Stephen pleaded with God not to charge them. And how would that work? You see, there is one who would be charged for this sin. There is one who would pay every last penny, every last farthing. Just like when the woman caught in adultery was standing before Jesus, and Jesus says, the one who without sin cast the first stone. Jesus was the only one. And he said, does no one condemn you? No one, Lord. neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Stephen wanted them to look to Christ, even for this evil that they had done, for Christ died for it on the cross. He died for the murder that they committed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he died for their lies, their blasphemy, the breaking of the law. He paid their debt. And so Stephen continued to his death to seek and to desire that they would repent and be forgiven. It reminds us of Paul in Romans chapter 9 when he says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. Wow. Those are hard words to hear and even to think about. That Paul said, I could wish that I were myself accursed from Christ for my brethren. That deep love is the love that sent Christ to the cross. To spare those who would kill his servants, his caretaker of the widows, that was such a threat to them. In the midst of hatred, we're almost amazed to find that hatred and nastiness exist in this world. In the midst of hatred, oh, we're Christians, this shouldn't happen to us. What do you mean? This is exactly what God says is going to happen. But why? Why do we think that? Why do we think that this world is going to come to loving? It's a fascinating thought, and it's one that a whole other sermon could be preached about. But just think about it and go back to your catechism. Unless someone has faith in Christ, according to the catechism, they can't begin to love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So we should expect that hatred is the order of the day. Men will use and prefer hatred and death. But God is working in the midst of this world. And he calls his servants to be brave and constant in the midst of this fallen, hateful world. Not to lose heart, but to fix our eyes on Jesus and his love for sinners. So that all that you do, as Paul says, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the name of Jesus, that name that means the Lord saves. Amen.